A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 18, 1996, entitled The Whole Life Plan. The scripture for the sermon is Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 4 and 6 through 12, Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17, and chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. The texts for the sermon are Nehemiah 8, verse 10, and Matthew 11, verses 18 through 19. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, it is good to be back and to come back on a celebrative Sunday like this, for this is the Sunday in which we celebrate Carnival. I was reflecting about the fact I went back to my childhood, and I lived in a suburb of Kalamazoo, and in order to get to my church, which was in Kalamazoo, and to get to my grandparents' house, we had to go on a certain route that went past North Burdick Street. And in the north end of Burdick Street, which if you followed it into the midst of town, you would get right into the main square of Kalamazoo. But out on the outskirts, where the land was beginning to be muck, which became fruitful for the celery farmers, which gave me my first occupation, weeding celery in the muck on my hands and knees, there was a plot of ground. And it was on that plot of ground that the circus would come and the carnival would come. And I still remember as a child that that was unholy ground. I couldn't go to carnival and to the circus. There were a lot of things that I couldn't go to. And as a matter of fact, I didn't go to. I was such a good little kid. Now, Nancy says that's why it's taken me 61 years to get it all out of my system. But I can still remember that ground. And when the circus or the carnival would come to town, you'd see the Ferris wheel, and you'd see the tents, and you'd know, I knew as a child, that there was something of darkness going on in that area. It was verboten for me. It was unholy ground. And I had to smile to myself as I thought about preparing for today. What would my parents think? Not only that Carnival came to town, but their son brought Carnival into the sanctuary. Not into the parking lot, not on a weekday, but into the sanctuary on the Lord's Day. Well, I suppose there are those who would say that's just another sign of your fall from grace. But I think, for me, it represents my fall into grace. A wholly different perspective on the celebration of life. The recognition that to see life in terms of the sacred and the secular, or the holy and the profane, is really a false division of life. That is a matter of fact. There is nothing human that is foreign to me, and there is nothing of human experience that I cannot celebrate before the face of God. That God has a whole life plan for us. That the God of creation, who looked on all that was created and said, "Behold, it's very good," has also sanctified the whole of our human experience so that it is possible to celebrate the full spectrum of human experience in the presence of God. That it is wrong to compartmentalize our life and to have a Sunday and then the rest of the week. To have a kind of spiritual experience one day and then to go out in a totally secular way as though one lived in two worlds. Much rather to see that the whole of life is to be lived in the presence of God, and that God is to be experienced in the totality of our lives, in our joy and in our sorrow, in our celebration and in our somber moments of contemplation. Indeed, that God is the God of life and of death, and of all of that that comprises us as the complex and complicated human beings that we are. To experience the presence of God in the whole spectrum of life, for me, has been the liberating experience of the grace of God. And so here we are on the Lord's Day, and it's carnival time. Carnival. Mardi Gras. This is the second celebration of Mardi Gras in the experience of Christ's community. And it came out of some brainstorming that we were doing together as a team, where we recognized that we did need to bring into the experience of worship of this people some variety and some different sounds and nuances. And then remembering that carnival or Mardi Gras actually had its origins in the church. Do you know what carnival means? It comes to us from the French, from the Latin. Carne, flesh, meat. Like the feast of the Incarnation was the enfleshment of the Word. Jesus was the enfleshment of the Word of God. The Incarnation, carne, carne, flesh or meat. And vale, farewell. Carnival was the farewell to the flesh. It was that punctuation mark in the experience of the ancient church. It marked the demarcation between the light of Epiphany and the somber contemplation of Lent. And it was literally the farewell to flesh, for then the 40-day fast would ensue, in which there would be no meat eaten or other restrictions and self-disciplines that one would take upon oneself or that the ancient church would place on the people. And so carnival was actually that mark of demarcation between the season of light and joy and the season of sober and somber contemplation as the focus turned to the passion and the death of Jesus. It was then an ancient church practice. And there was wisdom in the practice of the ancient church, because there was the recognition that we are very complex human beings that need to allow many facets of our being to come to expression. And this was a kind of pulling out all the stops, a celebrative, even raucous moment of party before entering in to the disciplines of the Lenten season. Now, I was not only warned about the darkness that haunted the carnival tents on North Burdick, but I was also taught in my youth that the keeping of seasons and fasts and festivals was a Roman Catholic habit that we Reformed people had spurned at the time of the Reformation. And so all of the practices of the more liturgical churches were looked askance upon by me in my youth and my nurture. But I must also say, even in my theological training, there was absolutely no appreciation of the rhythms of the Christian year that's changed a great deal, even in our Reformed training for ministry today, whether you went to Western Seminary or Calvin Seminary, you would find that there's much more openness, much more engagement with these ancient church practices, because what we've come to recognize is that those ancient practices reflected some ancient wisdom, that there is a wisdom which arises out of our very humanness that calls us to a healthy embrace of a wide variety of experience. And while I think in the 16th century it was highly appropriate that many practices of the church were shunned and were deleted from celebration, while there was a necessary protest to practices that had run amok, what we lost was that ancient wisdom that saw that it was healthy to bring the human person through the full cycle of human emotion and to experience the full spectrum of human experience consciously before the face of God. And so that Carnival called the church to become very much aware of the fact that now it was moving into a season of spiritual discipline and contemplation, which, if done with intention, is very profitable, not only in ancient times, but in our times, God knows, as well. Mardi Gras, from the French, means Fat Tuesday. And it's a Tuesday before Ash Wednesday when you could eat fat. Now, in the ancient church, there wasn't all this dietary knowledge. It reminds me of another experience of my childhood. When I was in the third or fourth grade, we had one of those pageants in school. And I suppose it was kind of a health lesson. And You know how children will hold in front of them a big placard with a picture or a symbol of something. And I had a great big hot dog, a bun and a big wiener, and I had some lines that spoke about too much fat. I think they probably, as I'm a little irritated with the teacher now, because I think probably I was the kind of plump little kid that represented too much fat. But there was a day in the church when the church said to people, eat fat. You know, too much repression isn't healthy. And if we repress too consistently that which is really a part of the human person, it will crop up in most inappropriate ways. And it was the wisdom of the ancient church to provide a kind of structure, a kind of ritual, by which the whole of the human person could come to expression. It was a kind of a release, really. And so Mardi Gras, from the French, means Fat Tuesday. And I give you permission on Tuesday, or even today at the brunch, to eat sausage and pancakes with butter and syrup. Eat fat. It's okay today. It will enable you to be more disciplined come Monday morning. That, I think, is God's intention for a whole life plan, or a life that is lived whole, that we experience the totality of being human in the presence of God. Ancient Israel knew this. That's an interesting study, the book of Nehemiah. The setting is that the Jewish people had been taken off to Babylon in exile. They experienced this as the judgment of God for their disobedience, the breaking of covenant. But now, in faithfulness to God's promise, a remnant has returned. But they are in dire straits. And then Nehemiah, a Jew who had become the cupbearer of the king, therefore in the intimate circle of the king of Persia, a very high official, hears about the destitution of his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and he requests permission from the king to go back and to take things in hand, which he does. And it's an interesting story if you read the book of Nehemiah. They get the temple rebuilt and they build the walls, and once again they reconstitute that community of God's people. But in the section that we read, it's the context in which Nehemiah was the governor, he was the lay leader, he was the administrator, Ezra was the priest. And there are those who say that this was really the inauguration of the preaching. For they went to the market square and they set up a high tower, and Ezra the priest had the Torah and he read the Torah, and he had all of those people that Peter read so eloquently, he had all of those assistants. And what they did is they explained the Torah to the people, the men and the women, those who were able to understand. Did you note the length of the service from sunup until noon? Consider yourselves lucky. And they read the Torah and they explained the meaning, and the people understood. And when they understood, they heard the law. That's the effect often of the Word of God. When one really hears the Word of God, then one says, "Oh my God." And they began to weep and to mourn. And then Nehemiah said to them, "Don't weep and mourn. This is not a day to weep and mourn. This is a day to celebrate. This is a day to rejoice. Keep this day holy to the Lord." I find that a fascinating juxtaposition. How do you keep this day holy to the Lord? By rejoicing. And he goes on to say, eat fat, drink sweet wine, share with those that don't have enough, and rejoice. And the people, having heard the Torah, the law of God, the way of life, went out from that place, having heard the word with understanding, and they partied. They had a great celebration. I think Israel's faith was a very healthy faith because Israel's faith was rooted in the God of creation who had come to them with a word of life and redeeming grace. And this was the word of one of God's great leaders in Israel, who gave them permission, even the imperative, eat fat, drink wine, share your goods, and rejoice. Well, the church or the people of God have always struggled with how to respond faithfully and authentically to God. Jesus ran into it. The disciples of John the Baptist, dear John the Baptist, aesthetic, disciplined, passionate, demanding. And he sent his disciples to Jesus because he was uneasy with the way of Jesus. And so they came and questioned Jesus as to why his disciples didn't fast. Why were there not periods of abstinence? Why were there not these spiritual disciplines? Why did they seem to play fast and loose with religious ceremony and ritual? And Jesus didn't put John down, nor did he speak a word against fasting. He just simply said, this isn't the time. When the bridegroom's there, you celebrate. There will be a time when fasting will be in order. And he used the illustration of the patch on the new patch of cloth on the old garment and the new wine in the old wineskins. And we often, I think, simply take that as an example of the fact that you have to have new structures and new forms for the new wine because the new takes the place of the old. But if you really read that carefully, Jesus isn't saying that. He doesn't want to throw away the old garment. He just doesn't want to make the old garment worse by putting the new patch on. He doesn't want to put the he doesn't want to throw away the old wineskins. He just doesn't want to put new wine in old skins because it will ruin the skins and you'll lose them. He wants to preserve the new wine and the old wineskins. But I think what Jesus is saying is we need to be thoughtful. We need to be intentional. We need to be deliberate. We need to know what we do and why we do it. We don't do these things mindlessly and thoughtlessly. We do these things self-consciously before the face of God. We keep our fast and our feast not as a legal requirement, not in some blind obedience to a calendar. We do it because we want to do the things that will enhance our consciousness of God, our experience of God's grace, our faithfulness to following the way of Jesus. People have always had a problem after that discussion with John's disciples. Jesus sort of throws up his hands and he says, what am I going to do with this generation? We tried to play funerals and you didn't want to play, and we tried to play weddings and you didn't want to play. You wouldn't mourn, you wouldn't rejoice, you wouldn't play. You complained about it all. You sat on the porch and pouted. John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he had a demon. I came eating and drinking, living a sort of a normal social engagement, and you call me a glutton and a wine bibber. But he said, wisdom is justified by your deeds. In other words, I think he was saying, test the fruits, because our engagement in our human life in the presence of God is an exciting, wonderful adventure. And it is that which we need to be thinking about and being self-conscious about and deliberate about and intentional about, so that all of it is in the enhancement of our human experience and our communion with God. There are times to eat fat and to drink wine and to dance and to rejoice. And there are times to enter into the darkness and to be still and to reflect and to mourn and to confess and to seek the grace of God and the forgiveness. There are times to pull out the stops, and there are times to engage in serious discipline, not as an end in itself, but as a means by which I, a human being, may be conscious of the presence of God in my life, in the whole spectrum of my life, in my labor, in my leisure, in my work, in my play, in life and death, in light and shadow, always aware that I am embraced by that good and gracious God. There was an article in yesterday's Grand Rapids Press about Hakeem Olajuwon. How do you say that, Peter? If it were a Hebrew name, he'd know it just like that. The center for the, I think it's the Houston Rockets, who is a Muslim, who impresses me as one of the finest examples of true religious devotion that I'm aware of. There are a lot of athletes that cross themselves in the end zone and talk the name of God before they say anything else in an interview. But Hakeem keeps Ramadan, this present month, which is a month of fasting. I like him. He has a smile in his countenance, a radiance in his countenance. He goes through this grueling basketball season, taking this month in which he fasts from sunup to sundown, not complaining, not being self-righteous, simply saying, this is my way to please God. I respect that. I think the whole world respects that, because he's intentional. He knows what he's doing, and he does it because he finds pleasure in this manner of pleasing God. That's beautiful. And I think God finds pleasure in the full expression of our humanity, all of it, before God's face. A whole life plan. So the word today is, eat fat, drink wine, share, and rejoice.